Good morning, church. How you doing? It's a gift to be with you. I'm grateful to be here with you this morning, and it matters that you're here. It matters that you're here for this 10:01 service, and in case you need a little reminding, in a couple weeks, we're moving to two services. So on September 2nd, we're moving to two services. We're not doing what we did in the past, right? In the past, we did 9:29 and 11:11, but this time, the earliest service is going to be right now at 10:01. That's right, 10:01, so it gives you another half hour. Our second service is going to be 11:33. Now, let me tell you why we're doing that. Okay, so we are a multi-generational church focused on the next generation, passionate about the next generation. And last spring, in our overflow service, we got a little taste of what that can feel like in a single service. So in 10:01, we had our whole church present. Campus, little kids, all the way up through our community and families and beyond. And all of us together, and what we heard repeatedly from a number of you in different ages and stages of life was that you love the vibrancy and the energy of that church. And we as your pastors, we felt that too, and we love that, and we want more. So in a couple weeks, we're moving to that 10:01 time slot. We think it's going to be better for our families too, especially those serving to get here. They don't have to rush to get here quite so early. And also for our campus, it's going to draw students up into that space where we can be together, worshiping together. And right now, we just have New Life Kids at this early service. That's not going to change right now. And so that's still going to draw more families. But long term, we'd long to see that in both services where we can kind of fill the space with multi-generational, next-generation focus across our services. So that's coming up. All right, you ready? All right. Now, speaking of New Life Kids, any New Life Kids in here with us today? Oh, wow, it's so exciting to see. There's like I can see like a hand pop up above the seat, but I can't see anything else. And welcome. You're going to be here. Hi. You're going to be here for the next this week and next week. So we're talking about anchored hope in the midst of different situations, and we brought you in for tragedy and total hopelessness. That was not intentional. That was an oversight. But you gotta learn sometime, all right? And we're aware that you're here, and this will be age appropriate. So here we go. I'm gonna start with a story that my kids love to hear. And this is a story about my oldest son, Jaden, when he was an infant. He was 3 months old, and we took him to the doctor. So up until this point, he didn't have a lot of life experience, right? He knew that it was colder out here than in the womb, but he also knew that generally people liked him. They wanted to hold him and keep him warm and well-fed. So then we're going to the doctor. Life is pretty good so far, but you know that little kids got to get little shots when they go to the doctor, and so he had three scheduled for this particular day, and infants, they're small, yeah, and they have tiny arms, but they have little chubby legs. Okay, and so they give shots in the legs, and so this particular nurse, she came in, and she was like, bam, bam, wah, like in the, you know, two in the left leg, one in the right, and it happened really fast, but it felt like an eternity, and I remember what happened with my son between each shot. So the first one goes in his left leg, and he just furrowed his brow a little bit. It was like, that was weird, right? Like, so far in life, I haven't encountered that. Strange. Second shot goes in, and this time, he gets a little more vocal. Right? He grunted because he was like, there it goes again. That kind of hurt. Third one, nurse switches it up and goes into the right leg. And then he just went full bore silent scream like he was in space or something. Just like. 15 seconds in, the sound came out and it was loud. It was really loud. And I think this is kind of the process that he went through, right? Because the first shot's like, that was weird. Second shot, you're like, well, that hurt. That really hurt. Third shot, you're like, this is my life. This is what it means to be human. Right? People just stab you repeatedly in different parts of your body. So isn't worth it. Okay? So it's a funny story, but there is something of the tragic in that, right? Because there's some part of tragedy that is an element of surprise. There's another part of it that's pain or loss or sadness. But it's not just that. It's the sense that it's seemingly irreversible, that this is just my life. This is just the way it's going to be. It's done and it can't be undone. And so where we're going to live in this talk today is the moment just after that third shot. Just after the tragic seems imposed upon us and a void enters into our life. And in that void, something will be conceived that will become the labor of our lives, and it will give birth either to goodness and creation and order, or it will give birth and rise to death. And so we need Jesus to meet us in that space. So before we go any further, let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 9. See, Mark chapter 9 is where Jay left us off last week. Jesus walks up, there's the mountaintop experience, walks up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And he's transfigured before him. He looks glorious and radiant before them. They see Elijah and Moses next to him, and then this cloud descends, and they hear the voice of God the Father. And so Peter's like, this is great. Let's stay here. But then it all sort of melds away, and Jesus is like, no, we got to go back down the mountain. And when they walk down the mountain, this is what they encounter, starting in verse 14. When Jesus returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. This is Jesus' first question, verse 16. What is all this arguing about? Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid or weak. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. Jesus said to them, you and to his disciples, the them is his disciples, you faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Now, those are strong words from Jesus, right? He sounds exasperated here. If we think about what is happening, he comes down, he encounters this argument. And this man that brought his son is experiencing tragedy. His son's experiencing tragedy. There's tremendous unrest and a lack of peace in his home. And who knows what this man believes? He might believe in many gods. He might believe in the God of the Hebrews, or he might be struggling to believe in God, but he has a tragedy, and so he comes looking for Jesus, and Jesus isn't there. And so he goes for the next best thing, the followers of Jesus, his disciples. And so he shows up, and his disciples are unable to heal because of their lack of faith. And I look at this, and I wonder what the argument was about. Right? Like, well, you did it wrong. Well, you did it wrong. But, oh, you guys aren't even real followers. You should come follow us. I don't know what the religious argument was, but I find this incredibly relevant to what we experience today, because there's a lot of people out there that they might believe in multiple gods, or they believe there's some general God, or they're not sure what they believe about God, and they come looking for Jesus because they've experienced a tragedy and think, well, why not? Maybe this will help. And they don't find Jesus, and so they say, well, maybe I'll go to the next best thing. I'll look to a follower of Jesus. But when they get there, they realize these people don't believe any more than I do. And what's worse, when I walk out and I'm not healed, when I walk out and it's not better, they just spiral into arguing with other religious people. And I begin to understand the words of Jesus in that. Man, you faithless people. How long am I to put up with you? But there's something that we have as believers that is our greatest asset of all. You see, it's not our systems. It's not that we have the best worship experience through music. It's not that our sermons are the best. It's not that, man, we really figured out how to do small groups. Or our building is the coolest. As believers, our greatest asset is Jesus. As believers, our greatest asset is Jesus. And when we don't embody him well, we can at least say, hey, I'm not embodying him well, but let me introduce you, because he's the only thing we have worth offering to you. And so this is what Jesus says next. Bring the boy to me. Bring the boy to me. So they brought the boy. But when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. And I want to pause here for just a second because there's something important for us to get here. You see, when we get too close to something holy, everything unholy in us begins to shudder. When we get too close, too near the flame, everything that isn't pure, everything that isn't holy begins to shudder in us. And see, in the midst of tragedy, we might think, well, I'm going to go to Jesus, but sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. Now, I want to be careful on this one because we've all experienced tragedy. If you haven't, you will in life, right? The point of this talk isn't to teach you how to live a life that's free of tragedy because that isn't possible. That's not the world we live in. But when we experience tragedy, a lot of times it's not our fault at all, right? It's not our fault at all. Maybe usually that's the case. Some sin, some wrongdoing, some seed of evil came to fruition and it wrecked our life or did something to harm us. But in the midst of that tragedy where that vacuum comes in and we get closer to Jesus, we need to realize that the same seeds of that harm which wreaked havoc on our life exists within us and we have the same capacity for evil and malevolence to bring tragedy into the world. We have to realize that and let that unholy stuff shudder in the presence of Jesus. That's a part of what it means to learn from tragedy and to heal. So Jesus says, verse 21, how long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. What a strange statement. What a strange prayer. When Jesus saw the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak, he said. I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. One last parting shot, and the boy appeared to be dead, and a murmur ran through the crowd as people said, he is dead. Now this bears... We need to go back over this and unpack this a little bit. How long has this been happening, right? Since he was a little boy. And it's bad, too. He often tries to kill him. See, Tim Keller likes this to quote this particular Welsh preacher named Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he quoted him one time on this particular passage. And the phrase he used stuck with me. He said, the demon is in too deep. Right? There's disappointment. The disciples haven't healed so far. And this demon's been in there for a long time. And whatever we had, it was working for a while, but it's not working anymore. And there's no hope. Right? It's an irreversible loss, irreversible sadness. And there's no hope. The demon is in too deep. And I wonder about your life when you feel that is the case. Maybe the demon is in too deep in culture. The demon is in too deep with your family, or the demon is in too deep with you personally. And whatever you were doing, whatever you thought was working, isn't working anymore because the demon is in too deep. You need something that can get in there that is more powerful than you. You need access to something bigger. But have mercy on us and help us if you can. What do you mean, if I can, Jesus asks? Anything is possible for a person if a person believes. And the father cries out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Think of the honesty, the genuineness of that prayer, however contradictory it might be. I believe, help me with my unbelief though. But what an honest prayer. Can we say that when we teeter on unbelief, when we live in unbelief, can we say, help me with my unbelief, God? But then this boy getting closer to Jesus, Jesus acts on whatever little belief this father brings. And he says, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. And I love that he says never enter him again because we think tragedy is irreversible, but we forget that the salvation of Jesus Christ is what's irreversible. Never enter him again. You are not welcome here. You cannot come back, spirit. Unclean spirit. And so it seems the salvation has come, but then this boy falls to the ground and he isn't moving. There's no response. So the crowd begins to mutter and murmur, he's dead. And whatever little belief the father had at that point, I imagine it would be gone. Why did I hope? He was sick when I brought him to you. Now he's dead. Now he's dead. Have you resigned yourself to unbelief? Have you resigned yourself to unbelief? Have you walked through life and maybe that first time you thought, man, that was weird. That second time you thought, well, that really hurt. I don't like that. And that third time you say, well, this is just the way it is. I guess maybe God isn't real or he isn't really good. I got to figure out a different way to understand all this stuff because it doesn't seem like he's really powerful or the Spirit really lives within us or that Jesus really is real and really does have the power to heal and to save. Have you resigned yourself to unbelief? See, death is tragic, but what's way more tragic than death, physical death, is spiritual death. Spiritual death is way more tragic than physical death. It is the greatest tragedy of all. You make a perfect world where all the physical stuff is perfect, but you take Jesus out of it, it is well on its way to utter ruin. I already said that tragedy creates a vacuum in a person. I've been thinking about comic books this week because in origin stories of comic books, heroes and villains are born out of the same types of things. They're both born out of tragedy. Let's take Magneto, for example. Let's get him up there. On the screen, is he on there? Okay, it is. I just don't see it. So at first, this little boy is a sympathetic character. He's a Jew, and he's in a Nazi concentration camp, and his parents die at the hands of the Nazis. And he's obviously in the midst of tragedy, deep sadness from that. But he realizes in the midst of that he has this incredible power of electromagnetism, that he's a mutant, so to speak. Later on in life, he meets other mutants, and this is encouraging, but he meets mutants who think, they imagine a world where harmony can exist between mutants and humans. But he doesn't see it that way. He sees, no, the humans are going to destroy the mutants just like the Nazis were destroying Jews. We are further along in the evolutionary process, and so we have to take control. We have to win out. And so this once sympathetic character begins to turn inward on that prejudice and that hatred and extrapolates that hatred that he experienced towards the Nazis to all of humanity. And he becomes just like the tyrant that he hates. A villain is born. But let's take Peter Parker. Peter Parker, he realizes he has this incredible power. And so he tries to make some quick money with it, tries to use it to his own advantage. He gets kind of cheated out of the money that he was owed, and as he's being cheated out, a burglar steals from the person who's cheating him, and he just thinks, forget about it, I don't care, steal from him. This guy's a cheat anyways. That burglar runs out after he didn't stop him and ends up killing his Uncle Ben. And so he's weeping in tragedy, and he has the thought, my fault, all my fault, if only I had stopped him when I could have, but I didn't, and now Uncle Ben is dead, right? Seeing the seeds of that same tragedy in his own heart, he's weeping, and it says a lean, silent figure slowly fades into the gathering darkness, aware at last that in this world with great power, there must also come great responsibility, and so a legend is born. Heroes are also born out of tragedy. You see, when we experience that void left over by tragedy, one way we can handle it is by embracing it, embracing the void, to love the nothingness. And to love nothing is to hate everything. And to take whatever resentment or bitterness comes from the injustice that we have incurred and extrapolate it, not just from our abusers, but on to all of humanity, and to begin to hate ourselves and to hate everything else, and let that resentment eat us from the inside out, and it gives birth to death, and that is by far the fruit of it. Sometimes we ignore the void by temporarily filling it with addiction and pleasure, but it never, never can be filled with those things. What we need to fill the void is some eternal kind of love that could answer the question of our experience of lovelessness. Something that can overcome us and overwhelm us so much and so consistently that we overflow into thinking we actually are part of the solution. We have the ability to respond, the responsibility to love others, because there is some power in us that is beyond anything that is available to humans apart from God. You see, the gospel in word and in deed is the answer for all of humanity. And I mean that mysteriously, but I also mean it technically and logically. It is the solution to the problem, right? It's hard, I say mysterious because it's hard to work out what does it really mean to experience the love of God or to connect with him or to feel his presence or his closeness. All that stuff's very intangible. It's very hard to really understand and multiply into people. But it's logically the answer because we have a question of lovelessness. And the gospel is the story of one who entered into tragedy caused by us in order to rescue us. And the cross stands as a beacon of hope saying, no matter how bad it gets, even if it kills me, I still take it because I love you. And I loved you when you were my enemy, and I love you today now that you're my kid. And I have a hope for you. And no one can take that hope away. Because I'm the one who was sinned against and I'm the one who proclaimed with authority, now you're mine, you belong to me, and you live a different kind of life. To believe those ideas is to be transformed. We're not talking about an intellectual sin, a simple, oh yeah, that sounds good, can I be in the religious club now? No, to believe those ideas, to have that beauty and grace of Jesus touch that deep pain in your life begins to work itself out in your thoughts, in your words, in your actions, in the decisions that you make, and you become a part of the heroic narrative that Jesus is telling. So they see this boy is dead, but then it says this, but Jesus took hold of his hand, lifted it up, and he arose. Resurrection is the destiny of all who believe in Jesus. Resurrection is the destiny of all who believe in Jesus. You know, there's this funny way that this passage ends. So he's sitting afterward with the disciples. He's alone in the house, and he asked them, why couldn't we cast out the evil spirit? And Jesus replied, this kind can only be cast out by prayer. Why didn't you tell us that? Right? Like, I just want to be like, why didn't you tell us this kind can only be cast out by prayer? And when I look over the passage, I don't see Jesus praying. It doesn't mean he wasn't. It means I don't see it. But I don't know quite what to make of that. But this is something of a solution to that. When I look over that passage, I see and remember other times when Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. I and the Father are one, right? And I only do what I see the Father doing. So Jesus is God. He has access to the Father. But prayer, man, we need a direct line to God, and prayer is a direct line to God. It's a direct line to access the love of the Father. And Jesus says, I'm not saying I'm going to ask on your behalf. I'm saying the Father himself loves you and he knows what you need before you even ask. And the only reason not to pray is if you don't believe in God, you don't believe he's good, you don't believe he's listening, or you don't believe prayer works. But prayer isn't just about hitting the vending machine. It's about aligning our hearts with the love of the Father. And the way this all relates back to that Hebrews 6:19 verse we've talking about, that we have a hope that's an anchor for our souls that enters behind the curtain into the most holy place where God dwells. Jesus went there first as a forerunner for us. And so now we walk the path of the hero that went before us, the hero who loved us and gave himself up for us, the hero who is resurrecting us. We follow him into that place. You see, our hope amidst tragedy is that through Jesus, we have access to the love of the Father. Our greatest hope amidst tragedy is we have unhindered access through Jesus to the love of the Father, and that's what we need to come out of tragedy and live a transformed life. Now, one caveat on this before we close. If you're in the midst of a tragedy, or you're encountering someone in the midst of the tragedy, the point isn't to pull them out of it as quickly as possible. We have to stay in that void for a little while. We've got to acknowledge it. But remember, what's conceived in that void will become the labor of your life, and it will bear fruit either to life or to death. And so it is essential that you encounter Jesus in that space, that you come to the cross and encounter the beauty of his love, the opportunity for resurrection. And if you're meeting someone else in tragedy, pray with them, pray for them. Acknowledge it with them, be the presence of Jesus to them. And pray that God will take and fill that space with his presence and transform their lives. We're gonna transition now, and I'll invite the band up to a time of communion. This is so important for us, you guys. I've said before, this is our central act of worship when we give and receive the body and blood of Jesus. And now I hope after even this sermon, you can get just a little bit more of that, right? Because this is that place, coming to the table. It's a place where you are reminded that he was broken because he loves you, and he was poured out to make you clean, to take away your sin. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that we are adopted, that we're his kids, that he has chosen us. He's not through with us. He indwells us. And so when we take the bread and we dip it in the juice and we remember he said, take and eat, drink all of it, do this in remembrance of me, we are remembering mysteriously that Jesus himself indwells us. And that when we walk out of this place, we are his manifest presence to the world. And so it's important that we believe. And if we aren't believing, we can at least pray authentically. I believe, help me in my unbelief. I believe, help me in my unbelief. And we help each other believe as well. That he's good, that he loves us, that he's come for us. Let's pray and enter into a time of worship together. Lord, help us to come to your table. To receive from your hand, to remember that you have washed away our sin, that you have adopted us, that you have chosen us, that you have made us your own. And in this strange family of people trying to get along and trying to engage and trying to grow and learn and trying to be with one another in tragedy and difficult times, would you be our hope? Would you be our presence? Would you form in us a love and passion to follow you for the rest of our lives, that we might become a part of the heroic story you're telling? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As the band plays, there'll be people ready to pray with you in the front, in the back, and in the balcony. Let's access that direct line to God.